I want to begin my sermon time with a brief video on North American missions. Tony, could you let the screen down for us? I bet you've done that before, hadn't you? If you would let the screen down. Today begins our week of prayer for, we used to call it home missions within the United States of America. Now we call it the week of prayer for North American missions. And every one of you who came today, I hope, received one of these prayer folders. And there's someone to pray for every day this week, from today until next Sunday. And if you'll take this home with you, you'll be praying for these individuals and these projects. This is a part of our Southern Baptist mission program. And so we have a brief video that will show you three or four of the guys and the women whose pictures are in the folder. So that way you'll kind of get to see them and feel like you're more acquainted with them as you pray for them this week. There's nothing more important in many ways that we're going to be doing this week than to pray for our missionaries. That's really true. All of us know that our country is in trouble. There are many problems within America. And I would think that most of us believe that the answer to the problems of America is Jesus Christ. And probably most of you who are Christians, who are members of this congregation, who are not even members of this congregation, would agree with that, that everybody needs to know about Jesus. And there's no other way to get the word out than for people to go and tell. So, Adam, if you'll help us to look at these videos, and we'll just concentrate upon the individuals and think about them, and you'll notice that so many of these are young people. We hear a lot about young people and the bad things about, but boy, so many people that Ann and I know that are in college and so forth, they are feeling the Lord's moving in their hearts and lives like never before. And so we feel that God is really moving about among young people, and particularly high school and college age young people today. So roll them.
My name is Travis Kearns, and this is my send story. I grew up in Greenville, South Carolina, in the buckle of the Bible Belt. No Mormons in my past, but studied Mormonism starting in January of 96, and it really just burned deep down inside me a love for the people that make up the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. With 98% of the population lost, the need here is unbelievable. There's 2.4 million people. 70% of that 2.4 million members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are the Mormons. Another 28% are just secular, lost, hate everything about religion. So we are right here in Salt Lake City, believe it or not, in the United States, an unreached people group. What does a Sin City coordinator do? That's a great question. We work with, on one side, planters. So the potential planters, anytime a guy feels called to come to a certain area, we spend some time with him, talking to him, kind of feeling him out, seeing what his life is like, kind of dealing with his call to Salt Lake and work with him and try to help shepherd him through the process.
How is the Hispanic Fellowship, larger Hispanic Fellowship, doing?
And on the other side, we work with potential partnerships. We want to try to get more of our Southern Baptist Church family to take on our plants, to support them through prayer, through sending teams, and to send resources to help them. So it's an amazing thing to do. But the story of Salt Lake City is not really about me. The story of Salt Lake City is about our planters. And without the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, we're not here, and this place continues to be the most lost city in the United States.
So Jesus reached out.
So that money is absolutely 100% vital, simply because that money goes to support great Southern Baptist brothers and sisters who are coming here to see this city changed for Jesus.
My name is Jonathan Land, and this is my send story. For the last 10 years, as we've really sought out our sense of call to church planting, one of the most important prayer requests we've had in that is that God would really show us a place and help us to love it as much as He loves it. And when you love a place, it's easier to tell people that God loves them and God loves the city when you love that city. Marbley Baptist Church is in Longview, Texas, in East Texas. Pastor Glenn Stone, good friend of mine and encourager for me, they highly value church plants.
If I got up here one day and told you, listen, our church plant, our daughter church in one of the many locations God called us to plant, they're doing
that. God has blessed Marbley with a great heritage of always being missionally minded. But about 7 years ago, we took that to a whole nother level. And so we're moving westward as God leads us. And one of the first places He called us was South Dakota.
I hadn't heard much about Sioux Falls at that point, but I'm pretty sure I recalled sending a credit card statement to Sioux Falls a couple of times.
But God's love is amazing. Because our God looked at you and looked at me and decided that He would rather die.
We jumped out here and moved at the end of September of 2013. Pretty soon we began to grow and God began to bless that and just created a community that really headquartered in our home. We began to outgrow it. We started meeting in a local elementary school. God has just blessed us immeasurably, and that's kind of who we are.
Would we be the kind of people that commit to follow you publicly?
We love Jonathan. We appreciate what God's doing in his heart, and it's very real. We talk a lot about the plant, but really it's about early on that partner.
And that's a church that really embraced what they were seeing as our church plant in Sioux Falls is really kind of a grandchild of theirs.
Our ultimate goal for planting a church in South Dakota is that South Dakota becomes a reached region of the country.
Based on that profession of your faith and His completed work on the cross for you, then I get the baptism.
We believe that's going to happen through planting churches.
We're here as a result of the investment of so many different people, and as this has been passed on and on and on, that we're a part of something bigger. We see the opportunity to see a movement of the gospel begin to take root.
My name is Mark Lacey, and this is my Send story. My wife and I and brother and sister-in-law really for 10 years traveled all over the country singing about Jesus, and our ministry at that time took place mostly in churches. And we often had conversations about how awesome it would be if that church was in Middletown, Delaware. Because there was nothing here. We moved here to be close to her family. That was all that was here. There was no Southern Baptist influence, very little evangelical influence in this area. I remember not liking this community and that somehow transitioning to having a great love and a deep passion for this community and people.
Yeah.
So where's he living then?
I never had considered myself or desired to be a pastor or to plant a church, but we unknowingly were really kind of tilling the soil for a church plant for 10 years as we built relationships with people, our neighbors, our friends, and still feeling incapable and unqualified and all those different things, felt like we had to do something, so we started a Bible study in our home.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1.
We sent out invitations to just different unchurched neighbors and friends, not knowing if any of them would come. Amazingly, 15 people showed up that night, and more people came every week. It just was clear around the beginning of 2012 that it was time to launch the church. And so in February, we launched Lifehouse Church. We were just being obedient to what God was leading us to do. You know, we obviously worked very hard to invite people, and people are still coming, and God is still blessing.
We, as the children of God, have so much to be thankful for, do we not?
It's just been miraculous. I mean, we are blown away and never would have imagined all the amazing things that God has done. And looking back, I can't say that it was intentional, but I continue to learn that God is faithful.
My name is Daniel Yang, and this is my Send story. I grew up in Detroit, and I was in software for 8 years. Enrolled in seminary just to learn the Bible more. Never thought I would be a pastor, but learned about church planting. And so we actually began looking at different cities to do ministry in.
Abraham.
I did probably the most spiritual thing that a man could do. I turned over to my wife and said, where do you want to raise our kids? And she said, well, you know, remember we vacationed in Toronto. Let's go check out the city. It's important for Christians and churches to start thinking about cities like Toronto, because in some ways it's shaping the culture for the rest of the country. It's a lot like New York City. It's also the largest city in Canada. And so, yeah, it was definitely intimidating to move your family here and to not know a single person. But lo and behold, a week into our time in Toronto, we met another church planner who had just moved up 2 weeks before.
Did you meet Amy today?
Both of us moved here with no core team. So we both had our eyes and our ears open. And he walks out. He's like, hey man, are you looking to help someone move in? And I was like, dude, are you American? Come here, give me a hug.
Yeah, a lot of content for
when we met, the Spirit just really united us in everything and just started praying and saying, asking God, what does this look like for us to do this together?
The cool thing about working together is he thinks in ways that I just don't ever tend to think of. And it's amazing because, I mean, God knew our situation, and it was still kind of like two guys lost at sea, but we were like lost at sea together. We launched the church as Trinity Life Church. Met people on the streets. We met people in malls. We really just kind of bumped into people, and then slowly that network of people began to spread out.
There's something special going on here.
God is very, very compassionate towards cities.
To go from 20 to 30 to around 80 people is just astronomical growth here in downtown Toronto.
And this is what he's saying.
You know, our call to Canada, to Toronto, and to church planting is really simple. We heard the Lord, we trusted him, and then we moved out in obedience. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come. And I think it's happening. It's about the presence of God coming to a city and the kingdom come.
Three young people, three lives changed by one experience, GenSend. It's a 10-week internship through the North American Mission Board as part of its Send North America strategy, designed to immerse college students and young adults in ministry, missions, and church planting in cities around North America.
I served with Generation Send in Portland, Oregon.
I was in Brooklyn.
I got an opportunity to serve in GenSend Chicago.
GenSend is part of what NAM calls its farm system, a way of training up people to serve in church planting.
Just learn to live every day on mission from the perspective of being intentional with people.
And while doing that and while being a true friend to someone, you can still be explicitly Christian.
The GenSend experience is life-changing.
When we're on fire, like, we'll let the world know and we love Jesus and we want you to love Jesus.
It's vital to get us plugged in and get us ready now, because if we aren't being taught these things, that when the baton is being passed, it's gonna be fumbled.
NAM sees the value of young people and sees the difference that we can make.
We're students on mission, man. You know, we're trying to be Jesus to people. We're trying to be missional.
When you give to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, you're putting young people like Sarah, Gabriel, and Austin in the mission field.
You're investing in students like myself so that we can go into cities all over North America and join God in what he's doing there.
You're changing the future of these students each time you give.
Generation Send is the reason that I was exposed to NAM, and now I'm a part of a team that will be planting a church.
Well, my hope for the future is to go back to New York City and to plant a church.
We're going to fulfill the Great Commission, man. That is our goal.
Picture's worth a thousand words. It really is, isn't it? Don't you just admire these young couples and young people as they're feeling called of the Lord to go plant churches? That's the big phrase that's used, plant churches, church planters. 50 years ago when I started preaching, we didn't talk about that, but that was still something that churches wanted to do, was multiply themselves, reproduce themselves. When our forefathers came to America many, many years ago, and when our Baptist forefathers came, that's what they did. And some of those early churches, they would start 15, 20, 50 churches. But that was that's what the Lord led them to do. And the Lord is leading us to do that today. So as I give, and as you give, and as you pray, we'll be praying that the Lord will enable these, and maybe some of us right here in Derrick's. As I watched those couples, I thought, there may be some couple right here in Derrick's that will feel led to just take up their families and go to some city somewhere and to plant a church. We talked to Tim and Belinda Cox this week for a long time. Most of you all know them. They have two boys, and they grew up in our church at Nashville, and they're both married now. But little Drew is gone online. He's studying for seminary, studying Bible study. And Tim said, I don't know, but he in college has been so involved in youth ministry, so involved. His passion is he wants to be a church planter. And said, I feel like that probably Drew is someday maybe going to a seminary at Louisville, one of our seminaries in Louisville, Kentucky. But the reason I'm telling you that is you would pray for young men like him and like others who and they're getting a vision. We'll go and start a church at our state mission convention in October in Texarkana. There was a young man there who gave his testimony. He's from back east, and he and his wife, and I don't know, I think there may have been 25 couples, about 50 of them decided the Lord was calling them to somewhere like Seattle, Washington, Denver, Colorado, that's where it was, and they all quit their jobs and sold their homes and moved to Denver just two or three years ago, and that's what they're doing. They move there to find jobs and to start a church. And we are happy that our church, where I used to pastor, First Baptist Nashville, that's what they are doing right now. Is, as a matter of fact, they showed a video last Sunday, we saw it on television, about helping start a work in Denver, Colorado. So this is what's going on within the Christian world, outside of Derrick's, outside of our personal lives, but this is what God is doing. And we need to pray earnestly for these, and that the Lord would send others into His harvest. For a moment, let's turn to Mark chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Mark, and I'll just take a few moments before our invitation. The sermon's already been preached, though. You've already seen the sermon. You've already heard the Lord speak to us through these young men and women who are saying to us, pray for us, give that we might go. And so that's what the Lord is speaking to me and to you to do. But we're studying through the book of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 4 this morning. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the boat, and there were also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was full. And he was in the stern of the boat, that is Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said to him, Master, Do you not care that we're perishing? And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you afraid? What manner of, how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? One of the most familiar stories in the life of Jesus is Mark is writing this account of the life of Jesus. I believe that uppermost in his mind is that he wants the readers of Mark to understand that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over nature. We'll see in the next study that we do in chapter 5, he is Lord over the demons and the evil spirits. Then the next message we'll do is beginning in verse 21, he is Lord over illness and disease and sickness. But what Mark is doing, led by the Holy Spirit, is showing us that this Jesus is Lord of all. And this is the Jesus that we're trying to proclaim all over this country. This is what we're doing as we send out these young men and women to do mission work, sending them out to tell people that Jesus can calm the storms in his life. Now we understand that this was a literal storm. It was Jesus in the boat. Jesus was able to say to the wind and to the waves, peace be still. But it is much more than literal. It has to be symbolical. There has to be a message even deeper than that. Because Jesus did this one time. He said to the wind, stop blowing, and to the sea, stop rushing. And they were stilled. But he just did that, that time. But you know, we all have storms in our life, and I think one of the main messages, not only is Jesus Lord of nature, and he can do things in nature, but he is Lord of our lives, and he can help us when the storms come. And if I were to have some of you to come, and you had the nerve and courage to do it, and you were to come up here behind the pulpit, and you would say, Brother David, let me tell you what the most recent storm has been in my life. We would sit there and listen to you, and you would talk about the storm. It may be that some of you, if I were to ask you, you would come up and say, well, I want to tell you what storm I'm going through right now, in this very day, at this very moment. The wind is blowing so much in my life, I'm about to be blown away. The waves are beating against my little boat, my life, and I feel like we're going to sink. And some of you would say you're going through that storm today. Others of you would give testimony of the storms of yesterday and the past. It's very true that we all have storms come up in our life. This afternoon I'm going to be preaching, one of three preachers preaching the sermon for the funeral of one of our dearest, closest, most precious friends, Bob McGill. Bob kept our lights going around here for a long, long time, working for SWEPCO, climbing up the poles, keeping the electricity on, and all the things all around that he did in the bad days and the good days. At 66 years of age, after spending the last 7 or 8 weeks in intensive care there at Baptist Hospital, and all of us praying as hard as we could pray, all over the country, they were praying, God, please work a miracle. Every morning, Miss Anna would be praying, God, please do a miracle for Bob. Please do a miracle for Bob. Don't let him die. And we all were praying that, and it didn't do a bit of good. You say, Brother Dave, I'm surprised to hear you say that. What else can I say? He's dead. He did not get healed. It did not do good. Someone said, well, Brother Dave, finally Bob is free at last. I said, well, I understand what you're saying, but he's still gone. And that really doesn't help a great deal to be free in the sense of dying and going to heaven. That's good and that's wonderful, yes. But you see, we were praying for more than that. We wanted him to stay here to be with his wife and children and grandchildren and do the things he had just retired from SWEPCO to do. I don't understand all of those things. I do, as I spoke to a group Friday, I said, and I related this, I said, all of y'all are old enough. We have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't do what we asked for. And all those old folks sitting around, there were 30 or 40 of them, they said, well, that's right. We've been around long enough that we have prayed and worn out the knees, praying on our knees and crying out to God, and things still didn't work out. Our marriage still failed. Our children still died. Our people still suffered. We still lost our possessions and all of those things. And I said to all of those gathered around me Friday morning, I said, I don't understand all of this. It is still such a mystery to me about all of this. But I do still have faith in God. I still do believe in prayer. And I keep praying as though He's going to answer that prayer, just like I prayed. Even though I realize He doesn't always do that, I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop believing. Now, some people do stop praying, and some people do stop believing, and some of you all may have come to that point in your life because things just didn't work out like that, and you just gave up on the whole business. And there are people all over the country, all over the United States, that these people are going to be talking to about Jesus. Many of them once had faith but don't have it anymore. Once prayed but don't pray anymore. Once tried but gave up because it didn't seem anything was happening. I still believe in prayer. I still believe that God can still the sea and calm the wind. I still believe in Him. I don't understand it. And then I asked the guy that was with me Friday, I said, Bob, let's sing, we'll understand it better by and by. And I saw all those old people as their faces kind of lit up, trials deep, dark on every hand, and we do not understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land, but He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. Then we'll understand it better now and then, or by and by when the morning comes. You see, I do believe that, don't you? Most of us do. We don't have all the answers. And we keep saying, and I say this oftentimes, one of these days when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to the Lord, imagine me saying that to the Lord, and there's 10 billion other people wanting to get ask their questions, but I want to say, Lord, why did you let this? Why did you not answer prayer in this way? Why did these things happen? I said, I'm wanting to have an answer. And I do believe, as most of us, that by and by when we finally get there, we are going to have perfect knowledge. We all are going to know the reason for all of these things that we could not understand in this life. And I did say, when we get there and I stand before the Lord, I may not be interested in knowing the answer because He will be there and I may not have any questions to ask Him, because it will all be clear as to why all these things took place. And then one little lady, Virginia Taylor, you all know her here, she said, oh, Brother David, the Lord always answers our prayers. You remember Miss Virginia? She probably taught you all in school. She said, the Lord may say yes, the Lord may say no, or the Lord may say wait. The Lord may say, I'm going to do entirely something different than you have ever prayed for. She's a wise woman. She was probably a good school teacher here in Derrick's, wasn't she? But I love to see her every Friday. And she has good things like that to say. We understand what we're saying, I believe. But we know that Jesus brings peace in the storm of sorrow. This night I was called out. The police officer came and picked me up and because it was so slick on my street, and took me out to the hospital where our beloved Dr. Sayer and his wife, Pat, were in that little room in ER at Nashville, and there lay their son, their 25-year-old Will. He was laying on that gurney dead. And they had called for me to come and to talk to them. As I went into the hospital, other doctors were there. They were all crying, Brother Dave, hurry in there, hurry, come on. I'm so grateful that God uses me and allows me to minister in times like that. And I just stood with the doctor and his wife over that precious body of Will. And I didn't know anything to do, what to say. What do you say in an hour like that? So I didn't know what to say, so I just cried. And they cried and hugged each other and cried. And I said, I don't know anything to do but cry with you. And Dr. John said, that's all we need. Just cry with us. Because we're brokenhearted at this young son, a father of two little girls, one of them six and one younger. And there he is. His life has gone out. His funeral will be tomorrow at the Central Christian Church in Nashville, First Christian Church. We don't understand those sorrows. But as I left, and then as Ann and I went to their home and visited with them a long time later in their house and with the rest of their family, they were all saying, you'll never know how much it meant for you to come and to be with us that night. We can never thank you enough for coming and being with us that night. Thank you so much for helping us. I didn't know what I did, but I do know that I was representing Jesus. And somehow when I walked into the room, they connected with Christ, not just with me. And they do the same with all of you in times of sorrow and trouble. And you help people around you in the same way, because when you come bringing Jesus, it is Jesus Himself. It is the power of the presence of Christ. And that's what happened in this boat. Those guys were scared literally to death. And Jesus wasn't afraid. He reprimanded them. He said, where's your faith? Where's your faith? He brought peace in the storm of sorrow, the stress of anxiety and worry. Some of us are so worried we're sick. And the peace in the time of doubt and tension and uncertainty. A couple of weeks ago, as I stood with this, sat with this lady, Miss Mary Lyons, and I was talking to her family and said, would you come and talk to Mother? And we're going to leave while you talk to her, and I did. Did I already tell you this? I told her somewhere. Maybe I did. I'm getting so old, I can't remember what I told everybody. I got it going through my mind. Anna, did I tell you? You think so? Maybe not. You don't know what I'm going to say, do you? For sure. But anyway, I was talking to this lady, and she's near death. And so I quoted the scriptures for her. I went over the 23rd Psalm. Then I went over the Lord's Prayer. Then I went over stories about heaven and all these things. And then I said, I want to pray with you, and I want to sing for you. And I did. And I sang, Be Still My Soul. There was a little lady, a little black lady, who was helping to nurse her, sitting over to the side. And I sang that song, Mike. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Flee to thy God to order and provide. In every change He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy breast my fervent prayer. Through stormy ways shall come with peace at last. And I looked up, and that little nurse was over there, tears streaming down her face. At the funeral for Mary, I told that story and actually sang that song just like I'm doing here. And I looked down at her son. She has twin boys, and one of her sons sitting there by his daddy. He was looking up at me so intently. And as I was singing that, he started singing with me. I didn't know that was... And after the service, he said, "Brother David, that has been my favorite song for so many years." And I said, "Me too, ever since I was a young man. I have loved that song so dearly. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side." Jesus is the one who can storm the sea, or can calm the sea, can calm the storms in your life. He will. Have faith in Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today. We're grateful, dear Lord, that we saw the video, the pictures of young men and women, young families, who are willing to answer Your call and go wherever You lead them. Our Father, I'm thankful that You're able to still the waves and to calm the wind, that You are Lord over nature and everything, and that You're Lord of our life. I pray, Father, that You will help all of us, even though we have questions and we wonder about all these things, help us to maintain faith in You and to have faith that we know that one day it's all going to make sense and be clear. Now, Lord, I don't know those people who are here, what they were thinking this morning about the video and the message from Mark about You and about themselves. But Father, I pray that as we have this invitation, that if any are needing to make a decision and make it publicly, that they will do that today. Some may need to join the church. Some may need to be baptized. There may be some here who need to be saved. They're lost and need to be saved and want to be saved today. Others may be surrendering to be a missionary or to surrender to preach or just to rededicate their life. Lord, I pray that whatever it is, that we will do what You want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.